Today we are continuing in our Lenten sermon series, Living the Lord's Prayer. Last week, John took us through the first two words, Our and Father. We might need a longer Lent. Today we will be exploring the phrase, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a lot of words. So we might be here for a while. Thy kingdom come. As progressive Christians, we can be uncomfortable with the word kingdom. Some prefer to use the word kingdom, reminding us of our interconnectedness with the earth, with one another, and with God. Others prefer to use the word reign, acknowledging God's sovereignty and authority without assigning gender by using the word king. For today, I'm going to use both the words kingdom and reign. I usually prefer to use the word reign, but we are talking about the prayer that we pray in worship, and it uses kingdom. So I feel like it's important to be faithful to that language that we use, and at the same time, be clear that the patriarchal nature of the word king is inappropriate in a discussion about God. Marcus Borg wrote, "Ask any 100 New Testament scholars around the world, be they Protestant, Catholic, or non-Christian, ask them what the central message of Jesus of Nazareth was, and the vast majority of them would agree that this message centered on the kingdom of God." So if that's the central message of the Gospels, it's no surprise that Jesus included these words in the prayer he taught his disciples. God's reign on earth was the primary message of the Gospel, the good news. Jesus was offering to his followers an alternative to the reign of the Roman Empire and their oppressive power and authority that the Jews were experiencing at that time. For them, the earthly kingdom meant domination, cruelty, and oppression. And for them, that kind of kingdom was very real and very terrifying. The message of the gospel is that Jesus preached is that the kingdom or reign of God was not like the Romans' earthly reign. As Marcus Borg points out, the reign of God is about God's justice. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray that God's reign of justice will come to earth. You see, the Romans may not be the oppressive ruling power today, but we still live in a world where the system governs our society. We still have a system where those with wealth, influence, and power decide what becomes of those without wealth or influence or position. The system decides where the lines are drawn in our cities, in our counties, in our society, on our borders, and even in our churches. A clear example of this in Austin is Interstate 35. Sylvester Chase, who preached here last November, is pastor at Wesley United Methodist Church, and he was interviewed recently by KUT as KUT was exploring the question, why is the African-American population in Austin declining? And he explained that at one point the city decided that the part of town east of I-35 would be for the black population. So the city relocated businesses and homes and churches, and they were all moved to the east side, including Wesley United Methodist Church. People knew not to cross the line. So when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying for the system of God's justice to overcome the system of human injustice. The next phrase of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." For poetic reasons, we often say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But the prayer wasn't written that way. The prayer, I believe, should be prayed, "Thy will be done on earth. Thy will be done on earth, here and now." As progressive Christians and as Methodists, we're uncomfortable talking about God's will, right? A colleague of mine in a sermon succinctly spelled it out and said, "We are Arminian, not Calvinist, for God's sake. We don't believe that God's will controls everything. If we did, what would be the point of prayer?" In his book, The Will of God, Leslie Weatherhead tells a story of something that happened to him when he was visiting India. He was with an Indian friend who had just lost his son to a cholera epidemic. They were standing together on the porch, and Leslie was trying to offer this bereaved father some comfort. But the man just said to him, "Well, Padre, it is the will of God. That's all there is to it. It is the will of God." How is that even possible? How can we possibly make sense of pain and suffering, of impossible events such as mudslides that take out a whole town, or a tsunami that kills thousands, or a deranged young man shooting up a church Bible study, and say it is the will of God? To say these things are the will of God distorts God beyond the point of recognition. To say that we are only passive reactors to God's will is not faith. It's fatalism. So what exactly are we saying when we say the prayer that prays, "May God's will be done on earth"? I think the fact that Jesus taught his disciples to pray for God's reign to come and God's will to be done on earth points to the fact that the earth isn't perfect. The very book, beginning of our scriptures in Genesis, there's a story about creation. You know the one. God creates light and darkness and calls them good. God creates water and sky and dry land and calls them good. God creates plants and animals and sea creatures and calls them good. God creates human beings and calls them very good. This is the earth that the Hebrew people believed was an expression of God's will or God's reign on earth. This perfect, harmonious, idyllic world where there was no pain or suffering or disaster, where God called it good. The Hebrews paint this picture in the very beginning of their scriptures that shows what the reign of God should look like. So how did we get from there to here? How did we move from paradise to pain? As Jesus Seminar scholar Dom Crossan points out, heaven's in great shape. Earth is where the problems are. We don't have time for a discussion today about original sin or the fall of humanity. Nod your heads and say, good. That would be a whole sermon series in and of itself. For now, I'll just say that we don't fully understand how human beings have this strong sense of self-preservation and at the same time a strong leaning toward self-destruction. We can be altruistic and do wonderful things and also have a total regard for the well-being of others. However we got into the state that we are in now, we know we live in a broken world. The reading from 1 John reminds us that our tendency towards self-destruction, as the author of 1 John says, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and pride in riches, those things come not from God, but from the world. They are hallmarks of the kingdom created by mortals. This was true in the ancient Roman Empire, and it is true today. The letter goes on to say that these things are finite. They are passing away. They cannot last. But those who do the will of God live forever. Those who do the will of God live forever. There is a joining of the reign of God and of the earth. This is God's ultimate plan. And it is the gospel message brought to us by Jesus. The reign of God will become a reality. Natasha pointed out that one of the most meaningful things about the Lord's Prayer is that all Christians everywhere, in every language, pray this prayer. Each time we pray this prayer, we join our voices with believers who have gone before us, who are present here, who are yet to come, in the hope that God's reign might truly begin and God's will might truly be done on earth. It will be made real, not just for a few of us, but for all of us. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy will be done on earth," not for God's edification, but for ours and for theirs. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, writes, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Jesus wanted his disciples to pray for God's will to be done and to understand, as Paul tells us, it's a transformative process. When we turn away, when we refuse to conform to the reign of mortals, when we become rebels against the kingdom of oppression and injustice, we are transformed into beings that can discern the will of God and bring God's reign to the earth. The will of God is, as Paul writes, good and acceptable and perfect. It needs to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to be clear that this isn't a resignation of our will to God's will. We don't shrug our shoulders and put our heads down and say, I guess, God, your will can come. When we pray for God's will to be done on earth, we recognize we are opening ourselves to God, to transformation, and to the reality of God's perfect reign of justice and peace. This transformation should energize us. Theologian Pelagius wrote that it frees us from a languid piety. It frees us from a languid piety. It lights a fire under our feet and sends us out to be channels of God's message of love to the earth. We pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." May it be so. Amen.